If you've been with us since January, you've been with us through the book of Galatians, and we will finish the book of Galatians at the end of the month. But if you've been with us over the last couple months, we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. And this is the last of the fruit of the Spirit. And then next week we'll be talking about living with others, and then we'll be finishing up with the rest of the chapter through Galatians. And then I'm going to fill in with one called Deeper. And then beginning in October, we're going to look at the church, and it's going to lead up to our celebration, the last Sunday of the month. But it's a little different look at the church, I hope, and I pray that you'll look forward to that. I'd like you to turn to Galatians 5, and I want to read this together, if you would, please. I know some of you do not have the same translation, but the words are still the same. When you get to the fruit of the Spirit, you can, you know, say them with me. But when we get to the fruit of the Spirit, I'd like you to go ahead and say them out loud with me, if you would, please. But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's say it together, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, open your word up to us. Help us to see what is there for us. As we talk about this last fruit of the Spirit called self-control, help us not to be pointing fingers at others, but to simply to look at ourselves. To see the word as a mirror in which we look and see our own reflection. But even as we see our reflection, help us to see the reflection of Jesus as He remakes us. Thank you for this truth that's here, and I ask that you might just speak to each one of us. Help us to know how we can win this battle of self-control. And then I pray, Father, that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to hide behind the cross, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. The year was 1975. Arthur Ashe was playing the arrogant and rude Illy Nastasi, who had learned a nickname as Nasty Nastasi because he was so vile and so volatile and so rude on the tennis court. It was the Masters Tournament in Stockholm, Sweden, and Nastasi was at his worst that day. Not only was he vile, he stalled, he cursed, he taunted, and he acted like a madman. Suddenly, Arthur Ashe put down his racket, walked off the court, and he said, "I've had enough. I'm at the point where I'm afraid I'll lose control." And the line judge or the umpire said, "If you leave the court, you forfeit the match." And Arthur said, "I don't care. I'd rather lose that than my self-respect." The next day, the tournament committee came to a very surprising solution, refusing to condone Nastasi's his bullying tactics. They insisted that he default the match for his unsportsmanlike conduct, and Arthur Ashe was given credit for winning the match. That day, he not only won the game of tennis, he also won in the game of life. I've given you a story, and it is an absolutely true story, of two people who react differently to situations. One with control, one without. And it shows the superiority of self-control over the inferiority of rudeness and being crude. I want us to see this morning that this fruit of the Spirit called self-control is a God-designed wall that He has placed for our freedom. And I want to base that on this passage of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And so I want us to see this morning that the importance, I want us to see the importance of self-control and why it is so essential that you and I become people who are under control and have self-control and exhibit it. So let's begin by, first of all, looking at the importance of self-control. Let me start with a definition. Self-control is control of oneself. Brilliant, right? That's my definition. The real definition is a little bit more sense. It says it is the governing of one's desires. Someone else has put it, it's the ability to avoid excesses, to stay within the bounds or reasonable bounds. The long story short is this: we have a tendency, and I'm including myself as well, we all have a tendency to overindulge our appetites. Now keep this in mind, that as we go through here, our appetites are more than just our eating habits. But we have a tendency to overindulge our appetites. We want more, so what do? We go for more. We want to eat more, so we eat more. We want more of this and more of that, and so we overindulge our appetites. And when I'm talking about this whole idea of self-control and the whole idea of our appetites, I'm talking about our thoughts, I'm talking about our speech, I'm talking about our emotions, and talking about our actions. And so when you look at it that way, you realize that, yeah, we do tend to overindulge. And I like what James says, because you see, a self-controlled man controls his desires. Look what James says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death, or brings forth death. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter tells us that this battle that we fight is waging war with our soul. And so this whole battle of self-control that goes on within us is an inward battle. It's a battle for who is in charge. And so what we need to understand is this: temptation is not dangerous because it's external. Temptation is dangerous because of the attitude of our hearts. We're all faced with temptation, different kinds. We could have a beautiful woman, a nice-looking man. We could see a big plate. We could see a car that we really want. And we could see all these appetites that we have and all these desires that we have. And we could say, I want that. That's an external. The giving into that is what's on the heart. And it only draws us because there is within us this desire for more. This hunger for not just being satisfied with what we have. Self-control is an essential character trait if a person wants to be like Jesus. Very frankly. It's an essential character trait if we want to be like Jesus. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 9, if you want to follow me, what must you do? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. That's put yourself down, lift him up, take your desires, your what your wants are, your appetites, and give them to him. There's only one word used in the Greek language for the word self-control, and it literally means restraining our passions and our appetites. And so he tells us to practice self-control. That's the importance. We can see that. But let's go on and let's talk about the inclusion of self-control. Where does self-control fit into our lives? When I think of self-control, I go back to a man in the Bible, probably one of the most prominent men in the Old Testament. And as soon as I mention his name, you're going to go, how in the world can that be an example of self-control? The man's name was Solomon. And if you know anything about Solomon, he had all the wealth in the world, all the fame in the world, all the wisdom in the world. He had everything anybody would want, and yet Solomon pursued more. If you want to really get a good glimpse, and if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to challenge you to do that. You say, well, where's that at? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, okay? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a journal. It is like Solomon's writing down everything that he did. He said, I pursued this, and I pursued that. I went after this, and I went after that. And he came to these phrases constantly. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, I went after sex, and it was vain. I went after power, it was vain. I went after, you name it, and it was all vain. But notice what he says at the end. The end of the matter, all has been heard. In other words, I've written everything down. This is all that's there. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret, whether good or evil. In other words, Solomon is telling us, in the end, all that matters is what? Fearing God. In fact, in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Solomon is writing the book of Ecclesiastes as an old washed up man. And he's looking back and he's saying, I blew it all. And you know, you look at that and you think, how could that have happened? When he was coronated king, God says, Solomon, I'll give you anything that you want. What did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. And then you look at his life and you go, hello, where'd the wisdom go? It's because he forgot and he lost control of his appetites and he pursued those things that do not last. So now that I've said that, how do we establish self-control in our lives? I want to give you three areas I think we need to honor God. Number one, we need to honor God with our body. Now, God made us to enjoy His creation. He made us to enjoy His creation. I'm not just talking about the planet. He made us to enjoy the opposite sex. He designed it that way, and He made it that way. Unfortunately, we have done with that, like we've done a whole lot of other stuff. We have taken that which is good and done what? We've corrupted it. And God has said, this is beautiful, it belongs in marriage, and we have corrupted it, and we have wiped it out, we have washed it away, and we have said, it doesn't matter. And He is saying, I want you to honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful, Paul says to me, but not all things are helpful. And I really like the way the NIV put this. Look what he says. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So He has given us sex to enjoy. He's given us food to enjoy. He has given us drink to enjoy. But He is saying, I will not be mastered by what? Anything. He's given us these things. He's given us His creation. He's given us those things and says, enjoy them. Now, when we talk about the body, it's aimed at three things. Number one, our gluttony. Number two, laziness. And number three, our impurity. Let me put it this way. We overindulge a lot. Buffets are dangerous to me. You know? That scripture in Corinthians, it says, I buffet my body, I read that, I buffet my body. The problem that we get into, and please hear this out, is we rationalize. We rationalize by saying, I would I've never cheated on my wife. I've never cheated on my husband. I've never done this. I've never stolen from anybody. I've never pounded somebody into the ground. So it's okay that I do this. Please hear this out. The rational path, rationalization path, is not a path you want to go down. Because it works this way. The first time you do something, your conscience gets you. It's like someone is jabbing you. The second time, it's not so hard. Third time, it's not so hard. Until finally, there's no guilt at all. That's the problem with rationalization, is the rationalization path is not a path we want to go down. We rationalize our laziness. We live in a land of lazy people. We live in a land that says, I'm entitled to this, and so I want it. I don't understand this statement completely, but when I was growing up, my dad used to use this statement to my brothers, not to me, but he used to use this statement. He said, you're so lazy, you stink. He never used that to me. I just want you to know. I don't know exactly what he meant by that, you're so lazy, you stink. But there are lazy people. And the Bible tells us that we as followers of Christ are not to be lazy. We ought to be setting the example. But he also wants us to realize that sexual purity is both body and mind. All right, so that's the number one, is we need to know God with our body, honor God with our body. Number two, we need to honor God with our thoughts. Oh, I don't like this one. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. Would you go back one book to 2 Corinthians, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I didn't put this up there because I really would like you to underline this and to highlight it either in your notes or in your Bible. Circle it. Start with verse 3 and read with me if you would. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. In other words, the battles that we face are spiritual. They are not physical battles. They will not be won with physical weapons of war. You can't pull a sword out and win a spiritual battle. But look at the rest of it. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Here it is. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. What a thought. That we take every thought that I have, every anger thought, every resentful thought, every hateful thought, every lustful thought, and I bring it to him and say, you take it captive. Wow. Every thought that we have, he says, bring it to him and let him make it captive. Changes a whole lot, doesn't it? But here's another passage. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, do you know the rest of it? Think on these things. So where should we be focusing our hearts and where should we be focusing our thoughts? On things that are true. On things that are honorable and just and right and holy and worthy of praise. And there's no question in my mind why Paul told his son Timothy, guard yourself and flee youthful lust. The last one is first of all, we need to honor God with our body. We need to honor God with our thoughts. And finally, we need to honor God with our emotions. By emotions, I do not mean crying. Some people cry easily. And I'm not talking about that kind of emotion. God has given us that emotion. That's okay. But what I'm talking about are the emotions that can be dangerous, like anger and rage, which we would say is a hot temper, resentment, self-pity, bitterness. We need to honor God with our emotions. We need to take those emotions and say, those don't honor Him, and I'm bringing them to Him. When I was really almost starting out, I was at a little church, and there was a lady there, and I'm not going to mention her name, but she was one of those people who blew up, and then a couple minutes later, everything was okay, and she expected you to be her friend. You know those kind of people? You know, it's a... And then, you know, it's like Mount Vesuvius, and you're covered with all the ash and all the fire, and then all of a sudden you're supposed to be all hunky-dory with them. Well, she did this. I watched her do this to people, and she did it to me a time or two, and so finally one time she did it to me. And I back then I was a lot younger, a lot brasher, a lot bolder, you know, a lot less tact. And so she did that to me one time, and a couple days later, she wanted to be all hunky-dory and friendly, and I said, so-and-so, why do you do that? She says, what? I said, why do you blow up at people, you explode on them, and then you spill all your guts on them, and then you expect everything to be okay? She says, well, I believe that you ought to tell it like it is, let it out, and then everything's done. I said, yeah, dynamite's like that too. It blows up, it spills all this stuff all over, and then when it's all done, it's over. But look at all the people who are hurt in its wake, and that's exactly what you have done. You've not hurt me. You've hurt bunches of people because you think it is okay to spill it all out. Tell them like it is, and then you act like nothing's wrong. See what I mean? I was bolder and brasher when I was younger.
Wow.
Yeah, I was popular too. She never changed, by the way. The problem is, an uncontrolled temper is a contradiction to a life of godliness. An uncontrolled temper is a contradiction to a life of godliness. Now, I'm not talking about, yeah, we're going to get upset. I realize that. And there are going to be times that we're going to lose our temper. But someone who is constantly losing their temper, blowing up like dynamite all over people, spilling their guts all over them, and then expecting it to be okay, something wrong with their godliness. I.e., it's missing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, in case you think I'm making all this up, a controlled temper is to be more sought than a decisive victory in a war. A controlled temper is to be more sought after than a decisive victory in a war. And so who cares if you win your little battle because you've spilled all over people? You've lost the war. So, we give honor to God with our body, we give honor to God with our thoughts, and we give honor to God with our emotions. Now, here's the final part. Before I pray and before the worship team comes, there are three questions, there are three statements you and I need to do if we want to be self-controlled people. Number one, we need to be honest about the areas where we need self-control. We need to hold this book up and make it like a mirror and look in the mirror and say, is that me? And if we look in the mirror and we see the ugly part, we need to face that issue. And we need to ask God to show us what the issue is. Because, you know, a lot of us would rather point a finger at somebody else than look at ourselves. So first of all, we need to be honest and assess where we are. Number two, we need to face the issue and ask whether we are willing to change or not. You see, God cannot work with a hard heart. If you want changed, you have to be willing to say, Father, change me. I want to be different. I want to be more like Jesus. I want Him to shine through me. I want this temper to be gone. I want this mouth to change. I want my thoughts to be brought captive. But it's only when we do that and face the issue and bring it to Him that number three is true. That we realize that the battle begins and stays in the mind. It begins and stays in the mind. And by mind, I'm also talking about your heart, because where our heart is, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And if we carry something around inside, you carry rage around, you carry resentment around, you carry bitterness around, and you're not willing to face it, you're not hurting other people, you're only hurting yourself. And if you want to change, you want to be different, you want to show Jesus, you bring all of that to Him and say, Jesus, here I am. I'm a mess. Make me new. And He will do that. But it starts with you facing the issue and stepping forward. I'm going to pray. Worship team is going to come and we're going to sing a song. I want you to think about where you are with your self-control. If you want someone to pray with you, we invite you to come forward. Following the service, the prayer team will be over here in the corner and they'll pray with you. If you want to don't want to do it in front of everybody, but you want to do it privately, there'll be a prayer team over here praying for you. We invite you to do that. So let's pray. And let's ask God to change us. Father, I pray that You will help us to be people who are willing to say, here I am, use me. I ask that You might help us to take stock of where we are, that we'll face the issues. Help us to look in the mirror of Your Word and to see what is staring back in truth, not what we want to see. If there's rage there, if there's bitterness there, if there's anger there, if there's uncontrolled desires there, if there's a desire to push on, a desire to use people, if there are uncontrolled desires in our body, I pray that You will help us to face those issues and realize we cannot beat them by ourselves. Our efforts are worthless. They're only changed when we bring the weapons of warfare, the power of the Spirit, against the evil one. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Help us to be godly people who seek to know You, to desire You, and want You to change us. And if there's somebody here this morning who needs changed, who wants to be changed, pray that today will be that day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Love ran red.